Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. General theme here is that not only have we been delivered from something, but we've been delivered into something. And so let's think about what Paul is wanting us to know here in Galatians chapter 5. Pick up the reading at verse 1. Let us hear now the very words of God. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness of which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who called you. A little yeast through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit. And do not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgy, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray now that your word would truly become for us words of life that would go deep within each one of us to our deep recesses, convicting, exposing darkness, but also driving darkness away and bringing new life that would be characterized by the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled, and where there is knowledge, it will pass away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. But then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In the years when I've gone to General Assembly, I get a packet of information, and some of what's contained in that packet are the year's court cases that have come up through the ranks of Presbytery and now to General Assembly. And they're usually disputes between two members of a congregation, and it's usually not encouraging reading. But as I've read these cases, almost every single time I think to myself, if only a loving heart had prevailed, this mess would not have become what it is. If only there had been humility and forgiveness and a loving spirit, all the paper and the briefs and the trial and the trauma and the hard, bad feelings wouldn't have happened. Maybe I'm being too idealistic, but I don't think I am. One of our problems is simply that we don't love very well. Love actually covers a multitude of sins. The great Rabbi Hillel, a first century rabbi living in Babylon, has a story where a Gentile came to him wanting to convert to Judaism. But he asked the respected rabbi that he said he'll convert if the rabbi could teach the entire Torah while standing on one foot. To which Rabbi Hillel stood on one foot and said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor." You hear the, you know, the golden rule of Jesus in that statement a bit, don't you? And then he said to the man, "That is the whole Torah. The rest is simply an explanation of this. Go and study it." We are called to be people who manifest our faith through love, and this is not an option. Note what Paul says here in verse 6 and the superlative that he's using here. The only thing that counts. I mean, that's big for Paul to say the only thing that counts. Drum roll, okay. I want to know what the only thing that counts is. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Verse 6, Paul says, that's the only thing that counts. One commentator on this book says that there is no more important sentence in the whole of this epistle than verse 6. And then he says, if indeed in any of Paul's epistles. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So I want to ask you this morning, how's your love life? I want to think about what makes love fade. And then we'll talk about the freedom of love, and then finally the form of love. Galatia is not a city, it's a region, and it's an area that Paul passed through on more than one occasion in his missionary travels. The indication is that the churches in Galatia, when they first heard the gospel, received it with great enthusiasm and joy. They refer to it in earlier chapter. Paul says, you were called by the grace of Christ. In this verse 7 here before you, you guys were running a good race. I mean, you guys were doing this. You guys were really happy and receiving with great joy the word of grace coming to you through Christ. You were off to a good start. But then something happened. And what happened was the advent of the entrance of people that we might refer to as the Judaizers. These churches in Galatia were largely Gentile churches. So the Judaizers are a Jewish oriented group, Christian in name only, who were greatly discrediting of Paul and who were insisting that these converted Gentiles who had received the gospel with joy and enthusiasm, now, in order to be truly followers of God, need to be circumcised and to follow Jewish law. Primarily in mind here would be the dietary laws. In other words, what they are introducing or reintroducing perhaps into this church, this little fledgling church, is acceptance by God through performance, right? It's the old religion, right? It's through deeds of ritual or through things that you do, if you do it right and well enough, that is what opens the door to God's favor toward you. It's this old diabolical natural man's religion of performance-based religion, performance-based approach to God. And Paul is really alarmed that they are being tempted to sort of be drawn into this mindset after first having been exposed to the gospel that he preached. He says in verse 1, don't be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to that stuff. As we look at this passage, we see some of the side effects, perhaps, of them being drawn into this Judaizer's mindset, the Judaizing mindset. Verse 2, he says, you know, if you do this, if you say, oh, now we got to get circumcised and do all this other stuff. Verse 2, that means, he says, Christ has no value to you. You're undermining the very essence of what Christ is and what he came to do. Christ has no value to you if you're going to go down that road. Verse 4 describes them as being alienated from Christ. You go down this road, you're going to become more and more alienated from Christ because you're moving off gospel, right? You're moving off grace. In fact, verse 4, he even uses that term. He says, you're falling away from grace. The more you go down this road, the more you're getting away from grace. In the earlier chapter, he says to them, what happened to your joy? Interesting phrase. They've lost joy as they've started to go down this road. And then in verse 15, he says that you've begun to bite and devour one another. Now, that phrase I want you to really note, because it's making a comparison here between a loss of grace-based approach to God that then very logically becomes manifest in a loss of grace-based way of treating one another. The farther you're getting off gospel, the more you guys are starting to devour and bite one another. You following the connection there? A loss of the centrality of the grace of Christ manifests itself in a lack of love that is shown toward others. I mean, it sort of makes sense, right? If I'm beginning to see myself now as on a performing basis before God, it's very natural that I translate that into my relationships, that you, my family or my church, you are on a performing basis with me. You have to perform to please me, or I have to perform to please you. But the whole thing becomes very demented and toxic. It's what's the root of all kinds of self-righteous pride and people-pleasing and laboring, striving, performing. And it makes us all very sad. Paul says, what happened to your joy? I was watching a documentary a few years ago, and it was on, I think it was called Happy. And it was just talking about why are people happy? What makes people happy? And they probe this question a bit. But then they come to the topic of religion and the question of, does religion manifest itself in making people happy? And it was interesting that their response was, the findings of this was, yes and no, it depends on the kind of religion. That religion that is rigid and primarily focused on performance and on sort of us versus them, that manifests itself in some kind of elitism, actually makes people miserable. But then they said, now this should just surprise us all, that if religion is centered on love, the love of God, and of loving one another, surprise, surprise, that actually makes people happy. That's actually a good way to live. Surprise, surprise. I didn't need that documentary to tell me that. But what has become characteristic here now of these Galatian churches is a kind of toxic religion. And Paul's alarmed and he wants them to not go there. So what is at the center of the Christian life? Paul says it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So as Christians, what have we been set free from exactly? Okay. Christianity is about freedom, okay? Freedom. We have been set free You are free. It's good to be free. Free is good. We have been set free. What have we been set free from? Well, for some of it's what we've been talking about over the past few months. We've been set free from performance-based religion. We've been set free from the condemnation of God. We've been set free from shame and from guilt and from striving to earn God's love. And we have been set free into knowing of God's full unconditional love, His grace, His pardon. We've been adopted. We are the blessed children of God in Christ, heirs of eternal life. In our key verse here, verse 6, let's read it again because this is the important verse. He says, "For if in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any value," and his point is it's not, "then the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Now, folks, whenever you see that "in Christ Jesus" there, that's how verse 6 starts. Don't just fly over that, okay? And think, oh yeah, that's one of those Paulish phrases that sounds spiritual. No, there is deep, rich theology under this phrase, "in Christ Jesus." That's the theology of our union with Christ, right? Through faith in Christ, we're united with Christ. He lives in us. We live in Him. We are bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. We are the bride of Christ, united with Christ. We are in Christ. So his point then is, if that's true of you, if you are in Christ, if you are made a new creature in Christ, then the natural expression of that kind of faith, that that's true, is expressed in love towards your neighbor. Love is the defining attribute of the Christian. Jesus even said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Notice he doesn't say, "People will know that you are my disciples because you sin less than other people, or you have all the answers, or you have the correct doctrine, or you have a big church, or you have lots of enthusiasm, or you can speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have the faith that can move mountains and have all wisdom and all knowledge." No, those are not the things by which people are going to know that you're the disciples of Christ. It is faith expressing itself in love. The great church father John Chrysostom, back in the 4th century, wrote, "Miracles do not attract unbelievers as much as the way you live your life. And nothing brings about a proper life than love." How's your love life? I'll just tell you a story. When we were in Israel, one of my highlight events of what was on the tour was being able to take a boat out onto the Sea of Galilee. I was so looking forward to that. I thought, this is going to be wonderful. Be out on a boat, and I'm envisioning it's going to be quiet, and I'm going to be able to look up at the same hills and the same lake that Jesus did and just, you know, worship God in the boat. I was really looking forward to this. So, a couple things right off the bat. As the boat heads out, there's really loud, what I would describe as cheesy Christian rock music playing over the speaker. And then they stop that for a bit, and they raise the American flag next to the Israeli flag, and they played the Star Spangled Banner. Which, now, I'm all good with the Star Spangled Banner before a ball game, but, you know, it was clearly, you know, the Zionist statement that they were making there did not go past my notice, and it just seemed so completely inappropriate. And then on the boat, there was this singer, live singer, who's just singing these songs that he had written, so I didn't even know any of them. And he's singing loud his songs, and he's really, and then he's got a table right next to where he's singing, promoting his CDs and encouraging us to buy his CDs out on the Sea of Galilee, with as well as other trinkets of merchandise there. And I'm just in my mind saying, stop. Just let me enjoy this moment. Just be quiet. And, you know, I was really ticked. When we got off the boat, I'm walking off, and Lori Ellen, who of course knows me, knows that I was livid. She knows that that's all the stuff that really bugs me. Why I don't want to be called an evangelical, if you were in the Sunday school class earlier, it's all the stuff that I hate. And, you know, you just ruined what could have been my highlight moment. My dear wife says to me, as we're getting off the boat, Rick, remember that on this very lake, Jesus had to deal with stupid Christians. And I'll tell you, touche. That's right. That Jesus loved difficult people to love. He loved and loves stupid Christians like me and like you. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called the children of God. Jesus loved his clueless disciples, who just frequently seemed so ditzy, arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom when the Messiah was right in front of them. He reached down and touched lepers and the outcast, tax collectors and prostitutes, addicts, Roman soldiers, spiritually proud and arrogant people, even saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Dear friends, we have been well loved by Christ, and he sets us free to love. To love in the way that he loves, for we are united with him, and he lives in us. And that faith calls us to express that in love to our neighbor. A couple of things here you'll want to note is that it doesn't mean that this love is without form, right? I mean, Paul goes on here to say, if you really get what it means to be in Christ, here's some things you don't have the freedom to do. You don't have the freedom to be sexually immoral. You don't have the freedom to be impure or live a debauched life. You don't have the freedom to be an idolater. You do not have the freedom to engage in fits of rage. You do not have the freedom to engage in selfish ambition or be contentious or factious. You don't have the freedom to be envious or drunk or engage in orgies. In fact, these things are the opposite of freedom. These things are actually bondage, Paul says. These are yokes of slavery. These are something like addictions, we would call them today, that actually pervert our humanity and destroy our own happiness. But Paul says, rather, as people who are in Christ, who are filled with the Spirit, well, here's what that looks like. Love. First out the chute. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Friends, these are attributes that if you're a Christian, you have understood, you have received from God in Christ. He has been so loving to you. He has communicated his joy to you and his peace. He has been so incredibly patient with you over the years, and he's been good to you, and he's been faithful to you, and he has been gentle with you. All these, that's how God is. These are attributes of God. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in Christ through love. And so, friends, how's your love life? We are the people who have been on the receiving end of God's immense love. And nothing else matters. Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. For if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see, but in a poor reflection, as through a mirror. But then, we will see face to face. Now, I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. So, Lord God, I think in all honesty, when asked how our love life is, we would say there's much room for improvement. You know that about us. And so even that sense of that we fail miserably in this area many times, we bring that to your love and know that that's one of the sins that you cleanse us from, and that we can be assured that your love never falters, never grows weary, in fact is new every morning. And so, Lord, we bring the ruin of our own lives to you and hear that you love us in Christ and that you forgive us. And And yet also a word that you live in us and want to love this world through us. So Lord, convict us deeply about our hard hearts. Let us not be content with how we have been treating other people, even those in our own household. But provoke us deeper and deeper to love more and more. To love as we have been loved, and to love as Christ has loved us. Oh Lord, help us to remember the one thing that matters. Faith. Expressing itself through love. We pray these things in Christ's name.